The average person in their lifetime will spend about 90,000 hours of their life at work. Maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less, but on average, you have either spent that time or will spend that time working. In our culture that prizes accumulation and accomplishment and amassing of things and stuff, it is so easy for you and I to get trapped into this endless work cycle. You start on the treadmill and things are fine, and all of a sudden you are running at a pace that is not sustainable and you don't know how you got there. This is actually summed up, this endless work cycle, summed up in a poem that is on beams at the subway station in Times Square in New York City. This poem is called A Commuter's Lament, and it reminds commuters every day of the dangers of this endless work cycle. Here's how the poem goes. It goes like this. Overslept, so tired. If late, get fired. Why bother? Why the pain? It seems like there's this endless drudgery with work if we're doing it all the time. And you and I can easily buy into our culture's ideals and norms about what it means to be a human and what it means to work, and accumulation and accomplishment drives us. So in all of this, why are we in the West so committed to work? What is going on? So there's a German-born Korean philosopher. His name is Byung-Chul Han, and he wrote a book called The Burnout Society, asking that question. What is it about Western developed countries where burnout is so rampant? And he has a haunting statement at the end of this little book. He says this, "We in the West, they are too alive to die and too dead to live." What a danger for us. And so, is there anything within Christianity, is there anything that our faith as followers of Jesus can speak into as a mechanism, as a system, as a gift for you and I to live our lives fully human? Yeah, there is. It's called Sabbath, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I say that word Sabbath, and I've lost some of you, especially if you're checking Christianity out. I'll get there. I'll explain it. Don't worry. I'll bring you along. If you've been journeying with KAC, Campus Alliance, for any length of time, we're in a sermon series called The Way of Jesus, and you may be thinking, didn't we do this sermon series before? And I'm pretty sure that we did a sermon on Sabbath. So did Chris run out of ideas? Is he just lazy, just printing off old material to rehash it? No, that's not what's going on. We just believe, my conviction is, at least for me, my experience tells me that I oftentimes don't need new information. I need to implement the information I already have. And so we believe a disciple, a follower of Jesus, loves, gathers, practices, and goes. And so this idea of practicing is core to who we want to be as a church and as a people. And so we're going to be regularly talking about these types of things. And so if you tuned in last year and heard this sermon, think of this as a check-in. How are you doing? Maybe you are tuning into KAC for the first time. This is new for you. I hope that you feel this is an invitation to consider, as we start 2021, a gift, a practice, a rhythm that you can implement in your life. And so I hope this is helpful regardless of who you are and how you're tuning in today. What I want to do is I want to lead us through just two ideas. The first one being Jesus and Sabbath. Kind of think theologically about this, and then you and Sabbath, and that's very, very practical. So let's start with Jesus and Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to go there as I just unpack the first 8 verses. It's longer than that. I'd encourage you to read that on your own, but I'm going to unpack the first 8 verses. Let's get going. It says, verse 1, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." Okay, so maybe I've lost you already. What is this word Sabbath? It seems like a really big church word. I don't understand what it is. What is it? So the Sabbath is a Hebrew word, Shabbat, that literally just means to stop. It means to stop. Bible-believing people, as we think about the Bible and this idea of Sabbath, go all the way to the beginning in the book of Genesis. And in that book, God is acting as creator. And 6 days he works, and on 7th he Sabbaths, or he stops. And that pattern is ingrained in the cosmos, but also for his people. And so one of the defining marks of the Old Testament people of God, the people that followed God before the time of Jesus, was Sabbath. It was embedded into the Ten Commandments as the fourth commandments, that 6 days you should work, and on the seventh, you rest. And so there Jesus is, walking through the grain fields on this day of rest, of Sabbath. Then it says, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. This was a no-no at the time, because on Sabbath you did not work, and picking grain, as farmers do, is considered work. So, leading up to this moment, through the Old Testament, there would be three ways that you would identify yourself as a follower of the God of Israel. The three ways was the first, dietary laws, the things that you ate and when you ate them. You can read about those in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. That identified yourself. The other thing was circumcision for males. This was an outer mark of an allegiance to the God of Israel. So dietary laws, circumcision, and then Sabbath. While all the other nations would work and go to war 7 days a week, no, the people of God would rest. This is what it meant. And so what ends up happening is this. Verse 2, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look. So the group of Pharisees, at the time of this in the first century, the Sabbath became so important to the people of God because they were under a foreign superpower, the Romans, and this became really an establishing figure of their culture. That how were they going to survive their religious practices in the middle of secularization? That Sabbath was huge. The Pharisees in the first century were a sect of Judaism, and what they believed was this, that to usher in the kingdom of God, to bring the Messiah, meant strict adherence to the law. So they were modern-day sin sniffers, okay? They were the people that would go out and make sure everybody was following the rules. Their motives were pure, but they were off course. Their motives were pure. So the Pharisees, looking at this situation of Jesus' disciples, Jewish disciples working on the Sabbath, they blame him because they say, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. If you were to go to Israel today, this idea of Sabbath is still ingrained in the culture. I've been there twice. Friday evening, just after sundown, they will light candles and they'll start to sing Sabbath songs to usher in this day. So both times I went to Israel, I stayed right near the Sea of Galilee in a Jewish kibbutz. And a kibbutz is like a agriculturally based Jewish hotel, business, commune, Orthodox Jews everywhere. And so on the Sabbath, what ends up happening is there's two different settings for the elevator. Okay, get this. Because what they believe, the only two instructions actually given to us in the Old Testament about what you are to do and not to do, one of them is that you are not allowed to make fire. Okay, that's because that's considered work. So what they believe is that if on Sabbath you step into the elevator and you press the button to your floor, the electrical current to light that floor up would be considered work, and so you're not allowed to do it. And so on Sabbath at this kibbutz, what ends up happening is you go into the elevator, and the elevator has a setting where it stops at every single floor so that when you get into the elevator, you don't have to press the button. It was those rules times 1,000 for these Pharisees. And so, being the sin sniffers that they were, they're looking at the situation, and then what ends up happening is they get into a Bible battle with Jesus, okay? So think of, this is the main event of the UFC fight, okay? This is the Pharisees, the moral purists, the people who Bible beat everybody, and then Jesus. This is main event heavyweights, okay? So here's round one. Round one is this. Verse 3, he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He says, okay, you want to talk about the Bible? He goes to the Bible and he starts to talk about 1 Samuel 21. It says this, in verse 4, he entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only the priests. So So he says, okay, if you want to know your Bible, let's talk Bible for a little bit, fellas. And he says, 1 Samuel, David and his companions ate bread on the Sabbath, which was against the law, which is lawful. That's what they were concerned about. This is against the law. But the scriptures in 1 Samuel 21 don't actually speak against this act. This is round one to Jesus, all right? He absolutely takes it to them. And then, verse 5, this is round two in the UFC heavyweight octagon. It says, or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Round two, what's going on? Well, he goes to, he doesn't just use 1 Samuel here. He goes to Numbers and picks out another text where the priests, we all know that the priests of the temple work on the Sabbath to serve the people of God. And yet they also are innocent. So if you know your Bible so well, Pharisees, maybe you should read it a little bit closer. Round two to Jesus. Verse six, round three, it gets a little bit more intense because here's what it says. It says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. So what he's saying is, look, it's not just these situations that allow me and my disciples to eat on the Sabbath. He says, it's not that. It's who I am. This isn't situational, but it's Jesus' authority over the Sabbath. That's what he is getting at. Then, round four. This is the knockout. All right, this is knockout, choke them out, whatever it is. It says, verse 7, this is round 4 of the Bible battle. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. Then he goes to Hosea chapter 6, and he says, if you had known what these words mean, if you really knew the Bible, you would know that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Another way to understand this, one commentator says, is I desire human sympathy, not superhuman discipline. If you knew actually what the Bible said, that you would know that what God wants of the Sabbath is human sympathy, not superhuman discipline. So I need to stop here, because this sets us up to talk about what is Christianity. If you're checking this out, what you may believe about Christianity is this, it's a way that we control our lives in order that God would love us by our discipline. And so it's gritting your teeth, stiff upper lip, trying not to smoke or chew or go with those who do. It's not drinking on Friday night. It's not sleeping in the wrong way. And it's all of these disciplines in our lives that would get God's attention enough that he would end up loving us. That's what you may believe if you don't follow Jesus. But listen to what Jesus is saying, interpreting a rule that was institutional for these people. He says, I desire human sympathy, not superhuman discipline. Christianity is not cold, heartless, legalistic, icky religion. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, he's taking that idea on of these Pharisees. It's not just about rigid adherence to rules. It's about relationship with God and the intent of the Sabbath. Discipline over love is not Christianity. That's not what this is about. And I just want to put a stick of dynamite under that idea for you this weekend, that this isn't about, if you are checking Jesus out, he's not looking for you to have this rigid, strict life and then somehow he will love you. No. He loves you first and then you conform your life out of joy for him. That's how this works. And that is this is the worst of all religion and something that we abhor. I abhor. I just hate it. So that's for you if you're checking this out. This is also, I think, speaks to me as a Jesus follower, and I hope you as well, that God desires human sympathy, not superhuman discipline. Because do you see what's happening here with the Pharisees? In their zeal for the Bible, they miss Jesus. In their zeal for the Bible, they miss Jesus. So hold on. Are we Bible people? Absolutely. Do we follow this? Do we believe it's inspired? Absolutely. But we can absolutely miss Jesus if we are too zealous for this and don't see Jesus in it. As the Pharisees did with the Sabbath, because Jesus says, listen to what he says. This is the knockout punch. Done. Over. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The intent of the Sabbath is to enjoy God. And in their rigid discipline, they missed him. So Jesus confronts that. For those of you who think Christianity is just this cold religion without joy. No, no, no. And it confronts us believers who want to use discipline in our life, whether it's Bible reading or service or tithing or to somehow put God into your debt. That is absolutely wrong, because the intent of the Sabbath is not strict adherence so you look down your nose at everybody else who isn't like you. The goal of Sabbath is to enjoy God, is to rest and recreate. So here's the flow, and I want to say this as clearly as I can. Here's the flow. Old Testament, yes, this was a 24-hour period. You work six, you rest one, in the Ten Commandments, all the way leading up to Jesus. When Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is not dismantling the Sabbath, he's dismantling the Pharisees' interpretation of it. So there is still value in it. So how do we understand the Sabbath now that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? Here's the freedom. Here's the freedom. Is that because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, that the fulfillment of the Sabbath was the shadow, and Jesus is the real thing, that we don't have to have a rigid 24-hour period. Why? Because we can have Sabbath moments all the time, because Jesus is our rest. So it frees us from this 24-hour rigid period of time. So that is true. But listen to me. In our culture that prizes accumulation, accomplishment, and amassing of things and goods, I believe that a 24-hour period of time is the best practice for your spiritual formation, because it allows you space and time to think and reflect and recreate. So does this have to be Sunday? No. Is it best on Sunday? Yeah, I think so. Does it have to be? My coach is start somewhere. So that's Jesus and Sabbath, that Jesus reinterprets the Sabbath as himself being the fulfillment of it. That's Jesus and Sabbath. What about you and the Sabbath? What does this actually mean? Let's talk about some real practical things. I have for you two guidelines and three principles. Two guidelines and three principles that I want to lead you through quickly. I love what Eugene Peterson, pastor, he's the author of the Message translation of the Bible. He's passed away, but really brilliant kind of spiritual formation guy. When he talks about Sabbath, he uses these two guidelines. He says, Sabbath, what do you do on Sabbath? Two things. You pray and you play. Isn't that awesome? You pray and you play. How good is God that he isn't out for your begrudging submission to commandments, but gives you 24 hours to pray and to play? So what does that look like? Praying. Think of praying as vertical, as a vertical pursuit, encounter, relationship with Jesus. That on Sabbath, whether it's a moment or a day or an afternoon, whatever that looks like for you in your life, that we pray, we commune with God. We believe that the sound of prayer is the sound of the church breathing, that prayer is essential. J.C. Ryle says, show me a man's prayers and I'll tell you the state of his soul. That we just believe we want to have an abundant, beautiful, dependent, surrendered prayer life with Jesus. And on Sabbath, that's what you do. Whether it's right now, this is your Sabbath moment coming to church. Well, we pray and we look at the scriptures together. It's communion with God through prayer. But I want to introduce to you another practice called solitude. And as I say that, I'm talking to people as a pastor, counseling people right now. In a time of isolation, you're like, bro, I don't need to learn about solitude, all right? I've been with my immediate household who are driving me bonkers for the last like 6 weeks. I'm in a long-term care facility. I'm not even allowed to go outside for a walk. I know what solitude is. And fair enough, I don't want to be tone deaf in this time. So let me just give you maybe a little bit of a different framework or idea of what I mean when I talk about solitude. Solitude just isn't time alone. It's time alone with God. At the start of any romantic relationship, all right, at the very beginning, all of the butterflies and all of the feelings, and oh, I think she touched my hand, and you start to hold hands with her. When that stuff is going on, you're at a movie theater, it's just this like blissful romance. What do you want most in that time? What you want most is time together. You don't want anybody else there. You want time with your beloved. And that's what solitude allows us to do, is it allows us to be with the one we love. It allows us to be close to think about our lives, to think about God. Solitude is getting alone with God and allowing Him to love you. So I have a spiritual director in my life. You have a pastor. We have different pastors at the church. I hope in some way I'm a good pastor to you. But my soul needs pastoring as well. And so I have a spiritual director in my life who pastors me. And we were talking about different practices in my life. And we're talking about solitude and just time with Jesus. And we were talking about just how do you spend time with God? Like you know, people, some, you know, mature people in the faith, oh, you know, I prayed for 3 hours. And it's like, oh my goodness, 3 hours. How in the world do you do that? And I'm like, I'm a busybody. So like time just alone, just contemplation, it would drive me nuts. So I was asking him, how do you do this? And here's what he said. He said, when you're with Jesus in solitude, you're just allowing him to love you. And so it doesn't mean, like, when you spend time in prayer and solitude, it doesn't mean that you're actually praying for 3 hours. It doesn't mean that you're you know, writing out all these prayers, dear diary, dear God, and all these things. No, it just, you're just sitting there allowing God to love you. I was talking with another one of my mentors, Mark. This was a little while ago in a really tough season through COVID. And I just said, Mark, how in the world have you made it in ministry for 40 years? Like, what has been those things? Even in this season, how have you made it? And here's what he said to me. He's like, Chris, I'm learning how to recapture wonder. Not wander, wonder. I'm learning how to recapture being able to look at a flower and just be like, look at those colors. That is amazing. I'm learning how to look up at the sky with all the stars and just be in wonder of who God is. And so what I've been trying to do in my times of solitude, which aren't a lot, especially with three young kids, I'm trying to recapture wonder. Wonder of who God is. Wonder that He's made me. I feel the breath in my lungs. I do take spiritual retreat days just by myself here. And I always make sure I go out for a walk and I look around and I just stop and I reflect on, am I who I am supposed to be? And God, what are you doing in my life right now? And this is the solitude that we get to experience as we pray vertically on Sabbath. Pray and then play. This is horizontal. This is horizontal. Think about the word recreation. That word recreation is just recreation. Recreation. That's what Sabbath is for, to recreate, to recreate. And so I don't know what that means for you. What does it look like for you in that Sabbath 24 hours, ideally, or a Sabbath afternoon, to recreate yourself in a time of decay and decline and isolation? What does it look like? I think for one thing, it should look like you date and you kiss your spouse, that you get close, that you look at them, that you enjoy the closest relationships in your life. There's a book by Andy Crouch called The TechWise Family. I'd really highly recommend it for you parents, The TechWise Family. In that book, he talks about these practices that you can incorporate into your family life. And what he says is avoid technology on Sabbath. And I think that's just brilliant for everybody. Put the phone away. Turn off your notifications. Do whatever you have to do to get rid of technology and just enjoy life. The world will continue to spin. Prioritize relationships. Take your daughter on a date day. Take your son out to go ice skating. Date your spouse, whatever it looks like for you. Avoid commerce if you can. That's one of the things. If I go to Costco on a Sabbath, I end up leaving a lot poorer than what I went in. It's amazing. You buy like 18 gallons of olive oil. It's just insane the amount of stuff. But I also end up just feeling stressed and it's busy and I get angry at all the carts and nobody knows how to use carts in Costco apparently. So avoid commerce and spending and Amazon Prime. Avoid it if you can. Get outside. Create with your family. Last week on our Sabbath, I don't know if this was smart or silly, but I got my kids, my wife was actually at work, but it was my Sabbath. We baked some cookies for our new neighbor, and that was our Sabbath that we created. If you're an artist or a painter, write a song, paint a painting, do something that recreates yourself. What I'm saying to you is this, simply this, set the day apart. It should feel and look differently. Those are some just two practical, pray and play. Now, three reminders. What is the intent? What is the purpose of Sabbath? The first reminder is this, is that Sabbath is a day that moves us from production to presence. From production to presence. Sabbath is a day where we remind ourselves of what we are as humans. See, overwork, 70-hour work weeks. Underwork too, I would say, that's a different conversation, but overwork, 70-hour work weeks actually dehumanizes yourself, because the way that God created the cosmos is that we need to rest. We need to take account of ourselves and of God. So we move from doing to being on Sabbath, from production to presence with God and others in our life. We get off social media. You put the phone away, that you are reminded on Sabbath that you are more than just what you produce. And I've found the times that I don't take care of my soul through Sabbath is the times where work becomes my soul identity. And I am wrapped around the axle of how things are going at the church, how the last weekend's sermon went, what the latest critic said. And I just get so wrapped up in that, that I forget of who I am and whose I am. That's the first reminder, from production to presence. The second reminder of what this is that it reminds us that we are not God. That the world continues to spin when you're not answering emails, when you're not at work, when you put the phone away, where you don't have to chime in on the latest U.S. politics event, all right? That it reminds you that you are not God. That it reminds us, it's not up to me. That I live in a world that is held together by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it allows me to get off the treadmill. And it reminds me that I am not God. And there is a God who does not grow weary, who does not grow faint. And my trust is in Him. That's the second reminder. The third reminder of Sabbath, practically, is that Sabbath points us to the deeper rest that we need. It's easy to take a day off. It's difficult to Sabbath. I hope you understand the difference. Because for some of us, man, we've been off work. Like COVID is like, man, my whole life has been demolished. Like I got time like nothing else. Sabbath is different. It's intentional. It's not just a day off to continue to do the things, but you don't have to punch the clock. That Sabbath points us to the deeper rest that we need. Remember, it's not in the day, but it's in the person that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. It's a rest that we need, that it's possible to not accumulate, to not accomplish, and still be successful. It's interesting the language that we use, that I use, when it comes to work, when it comes to accomplishment. It's violent language. Oh man, they crushed it, or they killed it. And I use that language too. It's aggressive, but it speaks to kind of our thought when it comes to work. It's about accomplishing and crushing the competition. And Sabbath says, no, 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 no. Life is not about that. It's not about beating your competitor. It's not about another deal. It's about finding a deeper rest for your soul, finding space to be with the one who loves you, with Jesus. There's an old document, 16th, 17th century, called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I've told you about this before. And it basically kind of sums up what the Christian faith in a question and an answer. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism starts off by asking the question, what is the chief end of man or of humanity? What is the chief end? Why are we here? And the answer to that question is beautiful. And it's this, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is the point of your life? Is to glorify God, not to accumulate and accomplish and crush it and kill it. What is the point of your life? To glorify God, to put the spotlight on Him, that there is a God and I am not Him. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, not in begrudging submission to a superhuman discipline, but a relationship with the Creator of your soul. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Listen to me. The Sabbath is a gift of time. Time for you to enjoy God and enjoy others. Listen, Sabbath gives us hours to look into the eyes of the people we love, the people in your life that are closest and mean the most to you, to glorify God and to enjoy Him, to pray and to play on Sabbath. Time is something that you cannot transcend, neither can I. And in the West, we have learned through progress and ingenuity and hard work and science to transcend lots of natural inhibitors to us. What is a car? What is an airplane? They transcend geography. You can get into a plane even today, not as easily, but go somewhere very, very quickly. When people of the past were inhibited by when the sun rose and when it set, we can transcend that through electricity. You just turn on a light after it's dark. We can transcend the seasons. When it gets too hot, we have air conditioning. When it comes to food, we have a grocery store. We've transcended the need to actually grow your own vegetables. We've transcended most things. Not time. Time is something that you and I are given a finite amount of. Your heart is beating right now at a certain pace, but it will stop and your life will be over. And the way that you have spent your time is the sum of your life. We say, I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. I can't do that. Maybe another time. Maybe next week. Maybe next. These are all decisions of how you are stewarding the one life that God has given you. And the question is, how are you spending your time? Is it bringing you closer to God or is it bringing you further away? As you spend time binging Netflix, is that bringing you closer to God or further away? As you spend time working 60, 70, 80 hours a week to accumulate, accomplish, and amass things, is that bringing you closer to the ones you love or further away? As you are addicted to video games, as you are addicted to NFL football, as you are addicted to your fantasy leagues, are these things, the way that you are spending your time, that the sand is running out, is it bringing you closer or further away? Sabbath is a gift of time. It sanctifies it. It sets it apart. So let's just say you start practicing Sabbath at the age of 12. You don't have to do 24 hours, but let's say you did. And you live to the average age of a Canadian, which is at this point 82. That gives you 70 years of Sabbathing. You do that once a week, 24 hours a week. That's 1,248 hours a year times 70 years. You will end up Sabbathing and resting for 87,360 hours. When the average person works 90,000 hours a week, God has given you the gift to rest, pray, and play. The question is, are you implementing this in your life? We want to give you time to actually talk about this. If you're on your own, there's going to be some questions now that will lead you through some reflection about how are you spending your time and what does Sabbath look like and what does this mean? I mean, some of us grew up with Sabbath being so rigid that you weren't allowed to do anything and we missed the intent of it. And so you bring a lot of baggage to this conversation. You're like, I don't want to get into that cold legalism of my upbringing. We need to talk about that and work through it and think about what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We also want you as family, maybe on your Sabbath, this time, this set apart, sanctified time, to have a discussion in your living room together about what does this mean and what does this look like. So let me pray for you as you get into this time. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of Sabbath and the goodness that we see in it, that you're not a hard taskmaster that is out for our production, that we need to do more and more and more. But rather, Lord, you have given yourself for us to enjoy, to glorify in relationship with you, to pray and to play. So Lord, I would ask that as we spend time now on our spiritual formation, either alone in solitude, that you would meet us in this time, or as a family unit, or whoever we are with, wherever we're gathered, that we would reflect on these questions, and in doing so, would be people who aren't passive to you, but actually intentional. And in that, Lord, we would meet you. That is the goal, that we would meet you, Jesus, today. In your name I pray, amen. Thanks so much. Bless you now as you reflect on these questions.